for as part of the account of Nabal and Abigail. We want to talk about that just a little bit this morning and talk about four lessons that we can gain from them. So keep your marker there in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal was a rich man whose business was in Carmel, and he was harsh and evil in his dealings. His wife was Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Now, Carmel is 10 miles from Hebron. And it's in the general vicinity, just general vicinity of Judah. It wouldn't be far from Jerusalem, and was in the middle of things that were going on. And that's important for us to understand, because those who are living in this place, they would know and understand the major events happening in their part of the world, events concerning Saul and Israel and including David. The first lesson I want us to get from Nabal and Abigail is that a harsh attitude toward people is not profitable. Nabal, his name means fool. Some believe it's a nickname reflecting his foolishness and not a proper name. Notice with me in 1 Samuel 25 and in verse 14, and here the servants of Nabal had come and they had reported to Abigail what Nabal had done in refusing to give to David and his men those things which they asked for. And in verse 14, as we pick up reading where Ben left off, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time that we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. And so Nabal was a fool. He was a worthless man. He was an evil man. And so the one of the servants comes and reports what is going on and what David was going to do about that. Now I want us to remember that today people think that it's cool to be like Nabal. You're popular if you're harsh toward people. That's the masculine authoritarian way to be. If you're like Jerry Springer, he acts like a Nabal. And I don't think he really is one in true life, but he acts that way. It's sensational, and he gets the ratings for his TV show. Talk radio today, many on talk radio are this way. They're harsh. They're belligerent individuals. But this is not the way that godly people act. And it's not profitable to deal with people in this way. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 15, and I want to look at just a few passages from there. And we will be reminded as to what God says regarding our attitude as we interact with other people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, if we act this way and we're harsh towards individuals and we're belligerent, we're reviling towards individuals, it's going to stir up anger, as was the case with Nabal and David. And this is not profitable for us. Look at verse 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. So if there's perverseness, as we may speak smoothly, if there's perversion there, it crushes the spirit. And oftentimes that again results in anger. Go down to verse 18 now. A hot-tempered man, that's Nabal, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms the dispute. And that's the way we should be as Christians. Those who are at peace with all men, those who are soothing, those who calm are calming in a dispute. Now go to verse 26. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. And this is what Nabal was doing, was evil plans. He was pretending not to know David and who David was. Well, that is absurd. That is ridiculous. His servant comes to Abigail, and Abigail knew who David was. The servant knew who Abigail was, and Abigail knew who David was, and certainly Nabal did also, but he pretended as if he did not. Continue on with me just a little bit further. Verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We ponder how to answer. What is the right way to answer? But those who are evil, they do not. They just pour out evil. And one more, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor, that's verse 33. And before honor comes humility. And the emphasis there is humility. That we as the children of God, we are humble. And this is the problem with Nabal. He was not. Christians are not harsh towards others. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek his own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. So Christians are not like Nabal. Christians are godlike in their conduct. But let's move on and let's talk about the fact that just people give others their due. And this is what Nabal did not want to do. Nabal did not want to give David what was due to him and his men. And he was, because of greed, he wanted to withhold that. But that's not the case with just people. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 28. And this is when Abigail comes and talks to David. And the end of verse 28, 1 Samuel 25 and 28, and she says, because my Lord, that's speaking of David, is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in him all your days. And so she acknowledges that David is fighting the battles of the Lord. And it was not but two chapters before this, in chapter 23, that David had defeated the Philistines who were going around to the threshing floors and they were plundering that. And it was just a few years ago that David had defeated Goliath. And so Abigail realizes that he's fighting the battles of the Lord. And so as he is out on the countryside and Nabal's men are protected and all of his possessions are protected, probably as David is fighting the Philistines and others that would come to rob and to plunder, she realizes that he is fighting the battles of the Lord. If it were not for David, it's highly probable that Nabal would have lost a great deal of his wealth to robbers, possibly Philistines, who were plundering throughout the area. And at the very least, Nabal owed David a share of his profits, since he had profited from David's protection. But David doesn't ask for a share of the profits. David asks for very little. It's feast time. The sheep are being sheared. It's a festive time. They're celebrating because of the profits that they had made. And David asks for very little, just a little something that Nabal would have in his hand, some provisions that they could have, David and his men, at this time of festival. Now, let me tell you a couple of illustrations. The first one isn't true. It's like a farmer who is farming 10,000 acres, and there's robbers going about, they're stealing equipment, they're destroying equipment, they're burning up the fields, and the neighbors round about come together to protect the farmer's possessions and his fields and the things that he has. And so it comes time for a harvest, and there's a great harvest. And the farmer profits a great deal. And so he throws a big party for those who work for him, and the neighbors come to the party, and he gets angry. He tells them they're trespassing. He calls the sheriff, and he has them thrown into jail because they're trespassing. Yet he had profited so much from them, the very least that was owed was to come to this party. Turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. And I want us to notice this about Christians. We as Christians, we are just in our dealings with other people. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, and we've been studying from here, we studied just recently about those who are above reproach. And here, looking at the qualifications of elders, it says they're hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, and they are just. Christians who are above reproach, we are just. We are those who judge accurately and give to each one that which he is due. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And notice the instruction here as Paul is giving these in verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. This is doing what's right in regard to each person. The end of verse 9 says it's all summed up. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, let me give you a true illustration. I don't know if you've heard the story of the Nike swoosh. And this is the Nike logo. It was designed in 1971 by Carol Davison, who was a student at the time, and she was paid $35 to design this. Today, if she were to do that, it would be worth millions of dollars. But she only received $35 for designing this logo. 12 years later, in 1983, Phil Knight gave Davidson a gold swoosh ring and an envelope filled with Nike stock to express his gratitude. Now, I heard him talking about this not too long ago. And of course, he didn't have to do this. He was not legally bound to give her anything. She charged $35, he paid $35, and that was the end of it. But is that really the right thing to do? Here he has profited millions and billions of dollars, and this logo is so very important. It's seen in advertisement. It's seen all over the television at golf tournaments and games and all sorts of things. And he has profited millions and billions, and she only got $35. Well, although he's not legally bound, he gave her all of this stock. Now, he wouldn't say how much, but just looking at his body language, one would conclude it was worth millions of dollars. And that was the right thing to do. He didn't have to do it, but it was the just thing to do. And think about it, if you were in the same position, would you do the same thing? You got out of it for $35. Would you now give millions of dollars? You didn't have to give millions of dollars. Would you now give millions of dollars just because it's the right thing to do? I was talking with Tom Trask. Tom, if it's okay if I use this, he doesn't know I'm going to say this. And he was talking about contracting with someone to do some print advertisement to send out some letters for him with his business. And he had a price from one guy to do it that he'd been using, but another guy locally wanted to give this other guy some local business. This guy said he would do it for the same amount of money. Well, when he got the bill, it was a whole lot more money. Tom calls him up and says, "Hey, what's going on here? It's a lot more money. You said you would do it for this much." He said, "Oh, I didn't know you meant that postage was included." And postage is a big part of a mail out. Well, what did Tom do? He worked it out. Now, Tom perhaps had the legal right to say, "No, we contracted for this much money, and this is all I'm going to pay. I'm not going to pay another penny." No, but it was the right thing to do. Because there was some misunderstanding there with that. And I don't know how much extra money Tom had to pay, but I imagine it was a great deal. It was a few thousand pieces at least, and postage is expensive. And there was a lot more that he paid with that. But that was the right thing to do. And that's what we do as Christians. We do what's right. We may legally be able to get around it somehow, but we do what's right and we do what is just. Nabal was not willing to do that. And that's what got him into trouble. Go with me back over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I want you to look at verse 18. here the servant had come back to him and had gone to Abigail and said, figure out what you're going to do, because now this David guy, he's going to come against Nabal and all of his household. So now, unfortunately, Abigail is put in this awkward, bad position, beginning in verse 18 and go through verse 22. Follow along with me. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me, behold, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned evil for good." Traditionally, I'll just take a break here. Traditionally, at this time, when someone did what David did, they would take some of the sheep, some of the produce, some of the material wealth from those who were there in the wilderness, and that's what they would live off of. But David did not do that. Verse 22, "May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." And so Abigail, she did what was right. Her husband wouldn't do it, and she did it, and shameful is the man who puts his wife in a position to save his family because of his own insolence, greed, pride, covetousness, whatever it may be. Shameful is a man who puts his wife in such a position. Well, again, in chapter 25, now go down to verse 36. Nabal hears now. Abigail tells Nabal what she's done. I want you to notice his reaction here in verse 36. "Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." Now, there's some disagreement over what this means, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. I think it's this, that he finally realized, because of his insolence, this David, and he really knew who David was all of the time. He was the David who had struck down Goliath. He is the David who had defeated the Philistines just 2 chapters before. He was the David who was protecting him, and I think he knew it all of the time. And because of his greed, he was trying to get out of just paying what little bit or sharing just a little bit. It's not like David asked for very much. And now he finally realizes what he did and how close he came to death personally and all those in his household. And his heart dies within him and he becomes like stone. Just people, Christians, give others what they are due. We give them what is right. Even if we don't have to legally, what is right, and we do those things. Well, I also want to look at this third lesson, and that is that God repays evil. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, when we already read verse 38, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. In verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. The Lord returned Nabal's evil doing to him. The Lord repaid Nabal and punished Abel with death. The third thing we learn from the story of Nabal is that God repays evil. That if we do bad things will happen to us. Go with me again over to Proverbs 15, and I want to notice a few more verses over there. Proverbs chapter 15, and they're beginning in verse 25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The Lord is the one who tears down. Those who are proud, those who are haughty, the Lord tears down their house. Look at verse 26. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. And this was Nabal. He had evil plans. He was going to pretend like he didn't know who David was. Maybe he was an escaped slave or something like that. And so he wasn't going to give him just some little bit, not even the full amount that he was due, but not even to give him some little bit. This was evil. And that was an abomination to the Lord. Look at verse 27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And it could be said that Nabal profited illicitly. He took this protection, he took that which David offered, and yet was unwilling to pay for it, not even to share in the least amount. And then verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the proud of the righteous. The Lord tears down. Wickedness is an abomination to the Lord, and one brings trouble upon himself. Go with me over to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. And I want us to notice what we read here. And here, Eliphaz is improperly applying this principle to Job, but the principle is true yet. So look at Job chapter 4 and verse 8. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. That's what Nabal did. He was plowing iniquity and sowing trouble, so that is exactly what he harvested. And then look at verse 9. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they come to an end. That is exactly what happened to Nabal. Remember in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, there Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is a basic principle. If we sow evil, if we sow the flesh, sow those things of the world, we will reap those things also. Christians do not avenge themselves. Go with me over to Romans chapter 12, and I'll talk about that in just a second after I give you another illustration. While I was looking for illustrations, I ran upon one that I want to share with you, and you know, I seldom tell a joke from the pulpit. But I was looking at this, I was reading this, and I just cracked up laughing, and then I told it to Beth, and I cracked up laughing, I told it to a couple of girls, I cracked up laughing, and I think it demonstrates and illustrates for us this, so I want to share it with you. There was a lady who was walking on the seashore, and she comes across a bottle and opens the bottle, and a genie pops out. And of course, they're not anything such as a genie. We know that, understand that. And so he sees that she's very distraught and downtrodden. And he asks, what's wrong? He says, my husband's been just very, very mean to me. He says, well, to make you feel better, I'll give you 3 wishes. And so she agreed to that. He said, but this is the rule, though. Whatever you wish for, your husband gets twice as much. Well, she didn't like that, but she wanted to go on and get these wishes. So first she wished for $1 million, and then, you know, she imagined her husband getting $2 million and didn't like that. And then she wished for a red Lamborghini, and one near pops right there. She has it now, but she sees that her husband's getting two of those also. And so she really wants to get back at him. And so she thinks, and the genie says, you know, just one more wish. And she thinks, and she says, I wish you'd just scare me half to death. And you see, that's vengeance, you know. Just got to get back at him. Going to figure a way to get back at him. We as Christians, we're not vengeful. We leave vengeance to God. And you know, if we really trust God, if we really believe in God, you know, when these things happen and people do these things and we know God's going to get them back, much worse than I could ever get them back, especially unless they repent in eternity, then we'll be able to do exactly as the Lord instructs us to do. Look at chapter 12 of Romans and beginning in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Well, that's a tall order. I mean, that's a tall order. And we're all confronted with evil and people mistreating and taking advantage of us. And we lose maybe money, we lose sleep, might be we lose our reputation sometimes. But the Lord says, do not repay evil for evil to anyone, no matter how bad they are. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, bend over backwards to be at peace with everyone. Verse 19, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But, it gets harder. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we could spend a whole lesson or multiple lessons talking about that. But the point is, we are not vengeful. We do not take vengeance. We leave that up to God. Now turn with me over to Revelation chapter 6. And I want us to notice what the Lord says in respect to Christians who suffered the most horrific atrocities. And we will not enumerate those. The most horrific atrocities that is known to mankind. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. Here in verse 9, those who have been slain because of the word of the Lord and because of their testimony. Verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice. These are those who are in the grave in the Hadean realm. And they're crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, true, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was going to be a little time yet before that was going to occur. But yet these Christians in the grave, they realized that vengeance was for God. And it was not for them to take their own vengeance while living upon the earth. And go with me over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, and here is the vision of John as the Lord Jesus Christ would come back and he would avenge that blood in verse 2. Chapter 19 and verse 2. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Vengeance is left up for God. And it's not for us to take our own vengeance, although there may be atrocities and the cruelest things may be done to us, vengeance is not for us to take. As the prophets look forward to the day of the church, and of Christians, that God's peoples had beat their swords into plowshares, that they were no longer a militant, violent people, but vengeance is taken on their behalf by God. And certainly in the end, on the last day, when the Lord returns, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, when Jesus returns in the air with a shout of an archangel and the final trump, and with him come those angels in flaming fire bringing vengeance upon those who did not know the Lord or obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That vengeance will be meted out by the Lord. One final lesson from Nabal and Abigail, and now from David also. And I think this is an important lesson, especially to those in our audience who are not married and those of our young people. And that's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 25 and the end of verse 39 where we left off. The end of verse 39, that David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. In verse 40, the Bible says, "When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David has sent us to you to take you as his wife.' She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, 'Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants.'" Notice the humility of Abigail. Then Abigail, verse 42, "quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife." The point is that godly men and women are attracted to each other. Godly men and women, in this attraction, fall in love with each other. Sometimes they decide to marry, sometimes they decide to have a family. The point is that godliness attracts. And for those who would like to be married someday, for those who are young in our audience, understand that if you want to marry one day, and if you want to marry a Christian, the most important thing for you today is to be the strongest Christian you can be, because godliness attracts godliness. Sin does not attract godliness. And so the most important thing for you to do today in that regard, not only because of your relationship with God, but in view of marrying a strong Christian one day, is be the strongest Christian you can be today. If you want to marry a strong Christian one day, be the strongest Christian you can be today. Lessons from Nabal and Abigail. A harsh attitude is not profitable at all. Just people always give others what they're due. God always repays evil. And godly men and women are attracted to one another. Think about these things. We're going to close the lesson now. We're going to extend the gospel invitation.